Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin this morning in verse number 26. But before I read that, let me just give you a little bit of the background here. The year was 34 A.D. Philip was one of the men who had been saved through the preaching there right after the time of the resurrection of Christ. And Philip had been ordained as one of the deacons in the congregation there at Jerusalem. But then the persecution had arisen. The Saul of Tarsus was going around hunting and seeking Christians and putting them in jail, killing as many as he could, wiping them out. Saul was being just a terrible curse to the people who knew the Lord. And as a result, many of the Christians fled for their lives. They would go anywhere else besides Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very dangerous place there in those early days of the first century. And so Philip was one of those who fled to Samaria. Samaria, now, if you look at our map here, Jerusalem's down here. Samaria's up here in this middle part. All right, so he fled up to Samaria, perhaps to the very city of Samaria, but the area is called Samaria as well. So he fled up to Samaria to escape the persecution. And when he was there, now Philip's not a preacher per se, but he was preaching the gospel. He was an evangelist. He was one of the deacons, but he also would preach the gospel. The scriptures tell us that the believers, when they left Jerusalem and through the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You know, really, that is a testimony for each of us. If you know the Lord as your Savior, we live in a world out there that doesn't know Him for sure. And there's a lot of people out there that are hurting and need to know the way to heaven, the way of forgiveness. Many people are hurting. They don't know how to get the peace in their heart. They don't know that Jesus Christ can forgive their sins and wash them clean and give them peace inside and a home in heaven. And they need to hear. And if you know Christ, you can be one that will be involved in helping them see that. So Philip was up there preaching the gospel, and God gave him a great revival. There in Samaria, you read that in earlier part of this chapter, you'll see that there was a great revival. Multitudes were coming to Christ. They were being saved. Their lives were changed. It was an exciting time. And Philip was in the midst of this wonderful revival there in Samaria. And then all of a sudden, God sent an angel to talk to Peter and said, "Peter, I want you to go down to the desert road that goes to Gaza. I got somebody for you to talk to down there." Now, Peter in his mind might have thought, "Lord, we're in the middle of this revival. This is awesome. People are getting saved, and you want me to go down to that deserted place?" Now, to give you an idea of where this is, Jerusalem's here, Gaza's over here, and the road that went across over this direction like this was a deserted road. The scriptures talk about the desert place. When we think of desert, sometimes we think of all just dirt and sand and dry. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It could mean that. But it has more of the idea of it's deserted. There's nobody that lives there. Perhaps because there wasn't anything growing there. Just kind of like a lot of the areas of our country out in the middle, people don't live in those areas because it's hot and dry and unpleasant. So it was a place where there weren't people around. And so he goes down to this road, he leaves Samaria, comes down here to this road, and as he's down there on that road, we find that he's walking along in this wilderness road and he meets a caravan of chariots coming down, headed toward Ethiopia. Now, where was Ethiopia? Well, Ethiopia was south of Egypt. Now, if you picture in your map, Egypt's over here, and Ethiopia would be down here. All right, below Egypt, way down to the bottom. So he was heading down this way, a long journey. He was not close to home. He had been up in Jerusalem, probably for the Passover time, about the time when Christ was crucified. While he was there, we don't know what this Ethiopian eunuch found out or learned, and we don't even know why he was there. Was he there on business? He was the finance director of the finances of Ethiopia for the king, queen. And he's up there in Jerusalem. It doesn't appear that he was there on business, but he could have been. He may have been there on his own little personal Mecca to try to go up to Jerusalem. He had heard about the Lord, obviously. He knew about God. Maybe he was traveling up to Jerusalem as his one lifetime opportunity to see Jerusalem and learn more about this religion that he's heard a little bit about and that he wanted to know more about. You know, I tick it around in my brain and think, how would somebody way down in Ethiopia know anything about God in Israel in those days? Well, was there anybody else in the Bible that might have traveled down that direction and told them about it? Well, a long time earlier, remember who it was that came to visit King Solomon? the Queen of Sheba that was down there from Ethiopia area, way down in there. And she came, and maybe she took the gospel back, or not really the gospel, but the information about God, and who knows. But anyway, this man had an understanding of God, and he went up to Jerusalem, and while he's there, maybe he was seeking answers, but he didn't find them. If he went being a very influential man, a man of nobility, because of his position, perhaps he spoke with the leaders of Israel. If he did, he didn't gain much help. You know, he may have talked to the Pharisees, he may have talked to the scribes, he may have talked to the priests, he may have talked to the government leaders. They wouldn't have helped him come to know the Lord and forgiveness and peace in his heart. They didn't have it themselves. This was a time of great turmoil when they were all out trying to get rid of Christ. We got to get rid of this guy. He's causing turmoil in our nation. And it was the time of the crucifixion, and Christ was crucified and buried and rose again, and the disciples proclaimed that he had risen from the dead. And this Ethiopian may have heard some of this and wondering, how does this all fit together? And so he's traveling down there on his long journey home. Now, God told Philip to go up to him and start talking to him. Now, how did he do that? The Ethiopian eunuch's traveling down this dusty road. You can imagine in your mind, he's probably riding in a chariot. There's probably dust everywhere. And here comes Philip jogging along. Maybe he jogs alongside of the chariot. And he hears the guy sitting there reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes, shouts above the noise of the horses and the chariot, says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And guys, "How can I? Unless somebody explains it." And Philip says, "I'll tell you." So he stops his chariot, invites Philip up into the chariot, and Philip sits down with him and starts right where he was in the scriptures and began to explain about Jesus Christ, and eventually led the man to salvation. What a wonderful story. And this is the story that we're going to look at here this morning, is I want to share with you several important truths that can greatly help us in our spiritual walk. But before we dig into it, let's go ahead and read this passage so it's familiar with it. Beginning with verse number 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read out of the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was, He was led as a sheep from the to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now let's just stop there for right now. Philip preached unto him Jesus from the same scripture. So as we look this morning, I said I wanted to share with you some important truths that can greatly help us in our spiritual walk. Number one is this. Questions are great openers for the gospel. Questions are great gospel openers. They really are. What did Philip say to this man? How did he get, you know, this is a man of authority, a man of position. How did Philip, just an ordinary fellow jogging along the dusty road, get his attention? He asked him a question. He said, Do you understand what you are reading? And that question opened up the opportunity for him to share more with him. Philip could have made all kinds of excuses to say nothing, but instead, he obeyed God and he asked this question. You know, questions are great openers for us today as well. They really are. And we covered that a few months back as we looked at the gospel hand. I don't know whether you noticed in the back of your bulletin today, I put that gospel hand on there. I've developed it into a little chart, and I want to make it into a big one that I, more of a banner that I can put up here in front, but I haven't got it done yet. But you see on that thing, you can read through the questions that are on there, and the gospel hand. Remember, we talked about this gospel hand. I won't go into it in detail, but let me just briefly cover it for you. The thumb representing God is good. You know, your thumb's up is God is good, and God loves you. He wants you in heaven someday. Then our pointer finger that you don't want to point at somebody because that's not very nice reminds us that we're sinners. We got a problem. We're sinners. Not only are we sinners, but our sin condemns us. We can't go to heaven because of our sin. Then the middle finger is the center of our hand, and it reminds us of the central theme of the Bible. The central theme of the Bible is that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die on the cross, to pay the debt of our sin, to give us an opportunity to be forgiven and washed clean and given eternal life. And that is a wonderful truth that the Bible tells us of what Christ did for us. The ring finger, it reminds us of commitment. The ring finger is a reminder that in order to receive God's salvation, there has to be two things. First of all, we have to turn from our sin. In other words, recognize that our sin is wrong. We need to repent of our sin and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. We can't take God's help unless we're willing to admit we got a need. So we admit the need, God, I need your help, and I am a sinner, I can't fix my own problem, but it's also a commitment to Christ and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. And it's we read there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, maybe it's 3:19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, turn away from our sin. Be converted, turn to Christ for salvation. And then the last finger reminds us of the importance of believing and trusting God. You know, you can know all this information that Christ did for you, but if you don't believe and receive it, it's not going to help you any. You've got to believe and receive it. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So that's the gospel hand. You can use that as a tool in witnessing to people. So that can be of help to you. But along with that, I put some questions along the side. These questions came from an evangelist named Bill Fay, and he shares it in his little booklet called Share Jesus Without Fear. And the first question is that, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? You know, you meet up with somebody, you just ask them. Now, it takes courage, but you can just ask them, hey, by the way, do you have any spiritual belief? And usually people will say, well, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes they may say, no, I don't believe any of that stuff. But whatever they say at the answer to that, then you can ask them another question. That is, do you think that there's a heaven or hell? And if they say, well, no, I don't believe any of that stuff either. Or they might say, well, yeah, I think there probably is. But then the next question is, when you died, where would you go? And let them answer. And if they say, well, I'll go to heaven, then the next question is, why would God let you into heaven? If they say, well, I don't know where I'm going to go, then you just keep moving on. If they say, no, I don't believe that stuff. Well, you can just try to keep it moving on. The next question would be, if you what you believe is not true, would you want to know the truth? If what you believe is not true, would you want to know the truth? Some people might say, no, I'm not interested. I don't care. I don't believe any of that. Well, fine, then conversation probably ended. But if they say, well, I suppose. And then just say, hey, listen, could I share what the Bible tells us about going to heaven? It won't take very long, just a couple minutes, and I can tell you what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven. You see, this is an easy opener to get the gospel opportunity opened up. And it only starts with a question. And you keep asking questions and avoid making accusations, because questions open the heart, accusations harden the heart. If you tell somebody, oh, if they say, well, yeah, I go to such and such a church, and say, oh, that church is a lousy church, well, you just shut them right off. Well, they don't teach the truth over there. Well, that shuts them right off, too. Don't make statements. Just ask questions. Let them say what they want about that, but then ask the next question. Get them thinking, get it rolling, and see if they'll let you go through the gospel with them. So Philip asked a question. He's just jogging alongside of this old chariot. The dust is flying. The horses are neighing. The place is a dusty mess. But he shouts over there, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no. And Philip was invited up to explain it. And what a blessing that was. Philip was able to sit with him then and share the gospel with him. And then we find the second important truth is that the theme of the Bible is the gospel of Christ. The theme of the Bible is the gospel of Christ. Verse number 35 says, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, as you think about this, we know very little about this man, this Ethiopian. We can make some guesses. He obviously knew something about Judaism, something about Jehovah. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. But how much he understood, we don't really know. How much he gained while he was there, we don't really know, except that he didn't really come to grips with the way of salvation. He didn't understand that. So he was still unbelieving. So we do know that he was searching for something. And Philip was able to share some truth with him that helped him. Now, Philip did not miss this opportunity to witness to him. You know, many times, folks, and I'm at the top of the list, many times we have opportunities that we walk right past. Where we could open our mouths and say something, but we don't. I'm ashamed that there's been many times that I have done that. The Spirit of God seems to prick my heart and say, see that guy over there? Go talk to him. I thought, I don't even know him. Go talk to him. Well, I don't know what to say. And we make all these excuses and we don't do it. Now, God wants us to be more bold. And we need courage. It's not easy to open up and speak to people, but ask questions. They're not offensive. And it can help us if we'll do that. Now, sometimes, you know, many times people will not open up like the Ethiopian eunuch did for us, for Philip. You ask them, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And they might say, well, not really. And you ask them, do you believe in heaven and hell? Hey, wait a minute. No, don't be preaching to me. I'm not interested in it. I don't want to talk about that. Well, you've given them an opportunity. And yes, it may seem like you go away feeling like a beat up little puppy dog. But listen, you did what was right. Don't let it offend you. And I say that, I'm preaching to myself too. There's been times that that's happened to me and I will go away feeling like they just beat me up. They didn't beat me up. They were against the Lord, not me. I didn't do anything. All I did is talked about Jesus. And if they don't want to know about Jesus, that's their problem, not mine. All right? So we've got to be bold and courageous. Now, notice how Philip did not miss this opportunity. Number one, it tells us there he opened his mouth. That's where it starts. You got to open your mouth. And you just got to say, you know, I don't really know what to say here, but I got to figure out something to say. So you ask him some kind of question. Many times it's good to just kind of be friendly with people. You know, how you doing today? Kind of a hot day today, isn't it? A bit sticky. Yeah, I checked my gauge this morning and it was 70% humidity. That's why I feel so sticky today. And, you know, you just break up a little conversation like that. And then after a couple of moments, just say, you know, listen, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs at all? You know, I'm a religious person. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? See what they say. Get it started. And you can use any kind of questions you want. You don't have to use these little questions I put on your bulletin. Those are just suggestions that work pretty good, but you come up with your own if you want to. And sometimes you need to customize it to whatever the situation was. But look for those opportunities. So Philip opened his mouth. You can do that. You can do it. And yes, we're all bashful. You say, Pastor, you don't know how bashful I am. That doesn't matter. We can still do it if we work hard at it. Because, you know, one of the things that Mel and I were talking about just yesterday, and she said, and after we got done, I told her, these are my words, I said, you keep preaching at me because I need to hear it. She said, what I tell myself is this may be the only time I'll ever speak with this person. It may be my only opportunity to share Jesus with them. I've got to take advantage of it. That's a good way of looking at it. Really good way of looking at it. And, you know, there's been many people that I have spoken to. I've never seen them again. There's been others that I should have spoken to, and I never saw them again. That's true in our life. That happens often. So keep that in mind. Open your mouth and share the gospel with them. Then he began at the same scripture. Did you realize that the Bible, we can divide the Bible up into three categories. Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ. The Gospels describe Christ and his ministry. The New Testament looks back at Christ. It doesn't matter where you're at in the Bible. Christ is the theme. So you can start wherever you're at and begin to share something about Jesus with somebody. And here this man, he started out in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written 700 years before the time of Christ. And he's reading along there in Isaiah. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles, please flip back with me to the book of Isaiah. It's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, not far after Psalms and Proverbs. And look at chapter 53. I want you to see this. These are the verses that he was dealing with. And we ask ourselves, I wonder what Philip said about those verses. I wonder what he said. Well, we don't know, and I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but he was started at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about that one that would come one day. And Christ, the Messiah, took upon himself our spiritual griefs and sorrows. He was smitten for us. Jesus Christ was beaten for me and beaten for you. And he emphasized, Philip no doubt explained that to him. Verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Our transgressions are a rebellion. We're all rebellious people. Rebellious toward God. That's our sinful nature. And he was beaten for our punishment. He took our punishment upon him. Verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So true. Like sheep, we've wandered off the path. We're not doing what's right. We need help. We can't fix our own problems. And so he's explaining our sinful ways and how that we turned from God to our own way. And God placed on Jesus Christ the iniquity or punishment that we deserve. Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on that cross, he took my punishment. He paid for my sin. And he paid for yours. And Philip explained this to the Ethiopian. Helped him to see these things. Verse number 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. The word oppressed literally means forced. He was oppressed. He was forced to do something that was not pleasant. He was afflicted. You look up that word afflicted, and it has the idea of being humiliated. Was Christ humiliated? Absolutely he was. Stripped him of his clothes, beat him, cursed at him, spit in his face. He was humiliated. Why? For us. For our sin. And he took it all quietly. Most humans would get angry and scream and holler and be unkind, but Jesus didn't do any of that. He bore it for us. We could go over all these verses, but look down to verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. Here he died as a criminal. Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, was dying as a criminal. thieves on both sides of him. He died as a criminal, and yet he made intercession for our rebellious sins. Jesus Christ died for us. You know, Philip then was explaining all this to the man. He made it clear to him, this is what that scripture is about. It's not about Isaiah, it's about the Messiah. It's about the one who just recently died on the cross and rose from the dead. And he explained Christ, and he explained this to him. And it just turned the light bulbs on for the Ethiopian. He could see it now. He understood it now. And as a result, he put his faith in the Lord. Philip's preaching convicted his heart, and he believed that Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the debt of his sin. And he's placed his trust in him alone. You know, you need to ask yourself a question. How about you? Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life that you can look back at and say, I have recognized my sinfulness and I remember the time when I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ alone to pay for my sin and wash me clean? If you cannot identify a time like that in your life, that's what you need. That's what salvation is all about. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die that everybody in the whole world could go to heaven. He died so that anyone who would put their faith in him could go to heaven. It's not a universalism where everybody's going to go to heaven one day, whether you're good, bad, or otherwise, because Jesus died. No, it's Jesus died so that everyone can if they will put their faith and trust in him. And if you've not done that, that's what he invites you to do. Trust him as your Savior. He'll wash you clean, give you peace in your heart, give you a home in heaven. You can't lose. It's a win. And that's what the gospel is all about. If you've done that, then I encourage you to memorize just a handful of gospel verses that'll help you in sharing the gospel with others. One of the easiest ways to do this is to go back on the back table and pick up one of those gospel tracts. Perhaps the one that's God's Simple Plan of Salvation, or another one that I put together there is called Are You 100% Sure of Heaven? And you go through that and memorize every verse that's in it. There's not too many in it, but memorize those verses and learn the pattern of it, how it's laid out. It'll help you. It'll make it easy. Then if you take a whole handful of those, then you can share those with somebody and say, would you have a read of this? You could actually go through it with them because you've already got most of it memorized. You could easily go through it with them, and it explains the way of salvation. It's not hard. You can do it. And that's so as we see this, Philip started at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And as a result, the man trusted Christ. You can look again at that gospel hand and follow that through and look at the verses that are connected with that. That'll help you in your witness. We need to find ways. Folks, listen, we're living in the last days. Jesus Christ could come back at any time. And when he comes, it'll be too late for anybody that's still alive that has heard the gospel. We need to get the message out. We need to share the gospel with them. They need to know the way of salvation. And we need to do our best to lead them to salvation in Christ. So we saw the first important truth was that questions are great openers. The second important truth is that the theme of the Bible is the gospel of Christ. The third important truth that I want us to see here, verse number 36, those who truly trust Christ desire to follow him. Look at verse 36. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, as we take a look at this, the eunuch desired to be baptized. One of the first things that takes place when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, baptism ought to be the next step. Now, baptism is not part of salvation. There's some religions that believe that salvation and baptism go connected together. If you don't have baptism, you didn't really get saved. But as you think about this, you ask an important question. Did baptism pay for your sins? did baptism die for your sins? No. Christ died for your sins. Baptism is a picture of what Christ did. That's why baptism is, biblical baptism is by immersion. Immersion, the person was dunked under the water and then brought back up. It was a picture of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It's a picture, a testimony. It's a testimony to those around that this person has put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, that does not save a person that shares their testimony with others. That's an important part for us to see. Now, this verse number 37, very sadly, this verse has been left out of many Bibles. It's not in many of the new translations. And it's because they say that it wasn't in the original. I don't believe that. I believe it was in the original. And it, to leave it out is to leave out a very important part of the gospel. And if you want to dig further into this, I've got the website that's got more information on that in my notes. You can download my notes on the web. You can have a look at that if you're interested in digging into that. But the scripture says here that Philip said unto him, "Believest thou that if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest?" And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now that's crucial for a person being baptized. You don't baptize a person that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. There's got to be genuine salvation. All right. And so Philip asked him that question. He confirmed that, yes, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And, you know, to make that kind of a confession was confessing that what you just said to me about the Messiah there in Isaiah, I believe that, I understand that, I agree with that, I accept that, I am receiving what he did for me. And it's an acceptance of what Christ did. That's what salvation is all about. It's receiving what Christ did for us. Baptism is always by immersion. And, you know, the sprinkling and christening, you know, they call it baptism, but that's not baptism because it doesn't picture what Christ did for us. It doesn't picture baptism. It pictures just getting wet. And it's not true baptism. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. Now, sadly, I've seen some Bible story books for children, and they got Jesus and John the Baptist standing down in the middle of the Jordan River, and Jesus takes a cup and pours it on John the Baptist's head, and I thought, why go to all that bother? You could have done that from the shore. You know, you don't need to stand out in the middle of the river to do that. No, baptism is by immersion underneath the water. And so the scriptures are clear about that. The eunuch went away then rejoicing. You know, baptism is a new believer's first act of obedience. It's the first thing that you ought to do. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've not been baptized by immersion after you trusted Christ, you really need to be. That's a testimony to those of your family and friends and others that would be there that I have trusted Christ and I'm not ashamed of that. And it's an open public testimony of that. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to come talk with me about that. Then also, becoming a member of the church after you've been baptized really is an important thing. And, you know, sadly, many people don't see the need of that. They don't see the importance of that. You know, just because you come to our church, and I appreciate the fact that you come, but that doesn't make you a member. It means you're an attendee, but there's a difference between an attendee and a member. And even the government recognizes this, and our insurance company recognizes this. There's more to it than just showing up to make you a member. You've got to join, and you've got to agree with what we believe and things of that nature. So I'd encourage you to look into that. Come talk to me about that. If you've not become a member, we'd be delighted to have you come and become a member. And it would help us. And just you know, even with our church meetings and our decisions that we make, it'd be a blessing to have others there to help us make those decisions. So you consider that and pray about that and see what the Lord would have you to do there. Now, as we conclude this passage here, we see here Philip. Picture yourself in again. They've been jogging down this dusty old road. They ride, and then Philip gets invited up into the chariot. They're traveling along, continue on the journey down, and he says, "Hey, there's a little, we come to a bit of water here. Hey, could I be baptized?" And so they stop the chariot, and Philip and the Ethiopian go down into the water. He's baptized. And then Philip just disappears. And God takes him out of the scene, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. As you think about these things, I told you at the beginning that there's some important truths that can greatly help us in our spiritual walk. Number one, that is that questions are great gospel openers. That'll help you. I'm sure that every one of us would agree that one of the most scary things to do is to try to tell somebody about Jesus. I struggle with every time I tell somebody about Christ. I kind of tremble in fear and try to make excuses. I'm no different than you. We all are fearful, but questions can make it easier. Just ask them a simple question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you believe in heaven and hell? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And if you say you'd go to heaven, why would God let you into heaven? See what they say. A lot of times they'll say, well, I try to be good and I'm not hurting anybody. Then you can go and explain, well, you know, the Bible has something clearly to say about that, that's not really what God said is required. And then you can go into it and say, if you were wrong, would you want to know the truth? And if they say, well, I guess, then share with them what you know. You say, Pastor, I don't know much. Well, take one of those tracts, memorize that part. That'll get you out of a lot of trouble. And you know what I do? When I run into a situation where somebody asks me a question that I just don't have an answer for, instead of making up one and sounding intelligent, it's far better to just say, I don't know, but I'll look for the answer and I'll get back with you. That's not humiliating. That's just being honest. We don't know everything. You say, I'll look it up and I'll check with you and I'll get back with you. Can I come back to your house tomorrow and see you? You know, when I find the answer, we'll set up something. That's an easy way to do it. So you can do that. You can do that. Questions are great gospel openers. Secondly, the theme of the Bible is the gospel of Christ. So all through the Bible, it tells us the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It becomes more clear in the Gospels in the New Testament, yes, but the Old Testament is pointing the way and heading us in that direction. So the Gospel is there, and you can use that. And if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wants you to be saved, and you could trust Him today and be saved and have your sins forgiven if you will do that. Those who truly trust Christ desire then to follow Him. And if you've never followed the Lord in baptism after your salvation, I encourage you to look into that and take care of that and be obedient to the Lord in that area. If you've not joined our church, I invite you to do so.